Hear the word of the Lord for our meditation this day. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks that as we approach a new year, a new calendar year, even though we've been in the new year of the church for 5 weeks now, Lord, we recognize that we're about to approach the new calendar year. And as we contemplate and look back as well as look forward, we thank you for the example of Mary and Joseph, the example of their faithfulness, the example of their willingness to do what you had commanded them, and the fruit that their obedience and their humility bore, not only for the world, but for eternity. Lord Jesus, as we hear your word today, as we hear this very living word, we pray, Lord, that it would have a profound impact on us, that it would change our hearts and our minds, and that it would indeed change our lives as we approach the year 2010. Lord Jesus, bless us now as we hear your word. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we are in the season of Christmas. And it was really telling yesterday as I was walking through the hardware store in Saline, and they were taking all the Christmas stuff down and putting it away, that the world is moving on. But we're still in the season of Christmas. And so it should be no surprise that we're going to continue the theme that we talked about on Christmas Eve when we watched that clip from Christmas with the Cranks and talked about the truth of Christ, the true present, and his true presence in our midst. On Christmas Day, we talked about those who do not recognize him and how it is his desire, the desire of God from the beginning of time, that this world and us specifically would receive that true present, that would receive Jesus Christ as the gift that he is to us. But I wanted to look as we approach the new year, as we approach the year of the Lord 2010. You know that AD means the year of the Lord? I like to remind people of that a lot, because they think in our society that we don't acknowledge the Lord. Well, we do. The year of the Lord 2010 is about to come quickly in the season of Christmas. And so as we approach the new year, I wanted to think about how do we receive the present, the true present? How do we bask in the true presence? And how do we then respond to the present that we receive in Christ Jesus? And I thought it was interesting as I looked at the text. And, you know, every year we have a different text, right? We're on a three-year cycle. And this year, for whatever reason, this text is kind of the part of Luke's gospel that we don't hear a lot. You know, usually we hear from Luke chapter 2, we hear about the angels appearing to the shepherds. We hear about the shepherds going to Jerusalem. We hear about Mary pondering all those things in her heart and the shepherds rejoicing and praising God for what they had seen and heard. It was just as the angels had told them, remember? Those are the verses that we really hear at Christmas time. But for whatever reason, this doctor, Luke, this physician, this detail person, decided to put all these other details in at the end of chapter 2. And it's interesting to me because there are five details in this section of Scripture, and just a verse before it, and this section of Scripture that we read, that are extremely important. And they're important for this reason, that as we prepare to respond to the gift that we've received in Christ Jesus, the true present, I'd like to look at the obedience and humility of Mary and Joseph and the way that they responded to the gift that they were given by God in these verses that Luke includes here that give us a huge synopsis of time. It goes, the first thing he says, and this is a little bit before our gospel lesson today, but it begins with verse 21, it says, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. This is really important because there's two things happening here that I found very significant. First of all, on the eighth day, they circumcised the Lord, which was the mark of him being part of a child of Abraham, just like in our baptism, we're brought into the as a child of God, just like in our epistle lesson today, we heard in Colossians that we are part of the chosen ones. Well, in our baptism, just as with a child who is 8 days old, he does not know what is happening. Everyone is brought into the covenant through either their father or their husband, right? Everyone is brought into the covenant through circumcision. It's the mark of the covenant. And 8 days after he was born, they followed through and they did what every good Israelite parent would do. And they followed through and brought him into the people of God. Kind of interesting, hey? And even though they didn't have this in, and it would be customary for the firstborn son to be named after the father. But what did they do? They followed the command of the angel and they named him Jesus because he would be the Savior of his people. And then the next thing, we jump, I want you to see the pattern here. Luke is recording things, and again, if you read the Gospel of St. Luke, I want you to notice something. Matthew is all concerned about the fact that Christ is fulfilling all the prophecies about him, right? That's what Matthew's concerned about. Luke, on the other hand, being a Greek physician, is concerned that everything's in order. He'd make a good Lutheran, wouldn't he? You know, everything has to be in order. And so he's following things geographically too, because he's talking about where they're going, but chronologically. And so he says, 8 days after they circumcised him, they named him. That's the second thing. And then the third thing they did is after 40 days, it's 40 days of purification for a male. Anybody know how many days it is for a female? 60, it was 60, but maybe, you know, I actually didn't look it up. I apologize. I thought everybody would know this. I had other things on my mind. I will check for you, okay? I'll tell you next week. Okay. But it was 40. It's always amazed me because it's shorter for a male than it is for a female. But after 40 days, they come to present the Lord in the temple. And this is significant because if you think about this, we read from Exodus 13 where we hear this is where God commands that the firstborn male should be consecrated, presented to God, and if there was, a firstborn male animal, they were sacrificed to God. But if it was a firstborn male son, it was redeemed by God and consecrated to him for his use, for his purpose. We see this in Scripture, right, in the Old Testament? And it's really important. We see it with Samuel, remember? We see it with John the Baptist. We see it now with Jesus. And I have to think to myself, this was something about Joseph's character. Because when you went to redeem or consecrate the firstborn, you were basically doing something that gave all of the rights and privileges that would be passed on in the line of that family were given to the firstborn. This was an extremely important event. And here he was taking his son, who everybody thought was his son, but he knew it was God's son, right? He was told. He knew that. And he takes him to the temple, and he's faithful in this, and he consecrates Jesus. He presents Jesus in the temple, and he's faithful in what he's doing, and he's giving this son, his adopted son, all the rights and privileges of the firstborn. This means that when James comes along, right, James, his next son, the son we're going to hear about later on in Scripture, the one who will actually lead the church in Jerusalem after Christ's death and resurrection, you know what I'm talking about? When James comes along, he don't get those privileges. Because those privileges and all that stuff was given to Jesus. Pretty significant. And then they do something that I think is really important. And as we approach this new year, I'd like to ask us if we're ready to do this. And then to seal the deal, so to speak, they make the sacrifice. And we're told that they're not rich because their sacrifice was the poor man's sacrifice, right? It was the two pigeons, right? I always think that's kind of funny. The two pigeons. That was the poor man's sacrifice. And they're faithful in doing all these things. So just go back with me and remind me, what were they faithful in doing? They're faithful in following through with circumcision, with naming Jesus as the angel commanded them, with presenting him for consecration in the temple courts, and for making the sacrifice according to the law of the Lord. If Matthew was writing this, he would be saying, and they fulfilled all that was required by the law of the Lord. Right? Because Matthew likes to use the word fulfilled. That's just a fact. But Luke, he says it differently. He says at the end of this chapter, or at the end of this section, sorry, he says, when Mary and Joseph had done everything required by the law of the Lord. Not when they fulfilled the law of the Lord. No, when they did everything required. Brothers and sisters, I like the word fulfilled better. Because I want to ask you the question. When you look back at the year 2009 of the Lord, have you fulfilled everything the Lord has for you? Have you done what the Lord wants of you? Because if you haven't, I got good news for you. The year's ending. It's over. You got a new start. And I even got better news for you. If you're here today in the temple, in the presence of the true presence of Christ, right here, right now, you got a new start. You got a new beginning. Because that's what Colossians 3 was all about, right? That section starts out with when we were raised with Christ. We are no longer concerned about the things of this world, but we're concerned about the things that are above. Because we're new creatures, we have a new beginning. And today when we receive forgiveness, when we affirm the forgiveness in the sacrament of Christ's body and blood, when we receive everything the Lord has for us, we have a new start. And my question for you is, what are you going to do with the new start? Are you going to live a life of regret? Are you going to do what Mr. Nickelbein said when he said, we have peace. Those sins are forgotten. We have a fresh start. We have a new beginning. And I just want to ask you, what must it have been like for Mary and Joseph when Simeon came up and said, took the baby and blessed him and filled with the Holy Spirit said, now I can depart in peace. For God's word has been fulfilled, and my own eyes have seen the salvation that the Lord has promised for his people. Then he turns to Mary and says, what? This child is going to cause problems for the people of Israel. Right? This is the Schindel translation. And he is going to give you major grief. Boy, oh boy. I can't wait. I'm sure she's saying that. And I just love the way Luke puts this because remember, Luke was the same one who said after the shepherds came to the manger, remember? It said, Mary pondered all these things in her heart. Now the Greek word is very similar. It says, his parents marveled at what was said by Simeon and Anna. I think that's so funny. But I think they marveled because they showed through their obedience and their humility in what they had just done, because what had they just done in the last 40 days? Circumcised Jesus, named Jesus, presented Jesus, and sacrificed for Jesus. And I believe the Lord had put it on their heart that they were ready to hear these things because they wanted, first and foremost, to know the truth. I want you to listen to a song that, for whatever reason, I have heard this song so many times, but it really touched my heart this week. And I just thought to myself, this is what I pray our hearts will be like as we hear the Lord saying to us, "Well done, good and faithful servants. You have served me in 2009, and I want to tell you, I love being your pastor. I love serving you. It is an honor and a privilege to serve you. And I am so happy. I also, in my office, I have this DVD on my desk, and I was going to use it, but I thought this is kind of redundant. It's called It's a Wonderful Life, and I wanted to show you the end where he runs back into Bedford Falls and says, "Merry Christmas, Bedford Falls!" and all these other things, because that's the way I feel. And I was going to do that, but then I thought, no, everybody's seen it. But that's the way I feel about 2010. I feel the Lord is preparing us to do amazing things. I believe the Lord has prepared us and put us in a situation and a place where he is going to use us mightily. But I would like us to ponder and marvel at what we've already seen him do in 2009 and prepare our hearts for what he's going to do in 2010. So let's listen carefully to these words, because I hope that we will have the same attitude as Mary as we hear what the Lord has in store for his people. Do you know that the Lord has great things in store for his people? Do you know that Mary could have concentrated on those words of Simeon? And a sword will pierce your own soul too? Mary could have focused in on the things she was hearing and missed out on the truth of the power of just one person. That's why I picked It's a Wonderful Life, because in that movie, it shows the significance of one person on the lives of many. Can you imagine what a group of us, the family of God here across Resurrection, this group of people filled with the Holy Spirit, like Simeon and Anna, you know what the Lord could do? You know what the Lord wants to do? I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to 2010. Because I know that the Lord has mighty things in mind for his people. He wants people to know his power. He wants people to know his love. He wants us to be like Colossians chapter 3, where we are filled with virtue, where we love one another, where his peace reigns in unity, and where we can show forth all those virtues, the seven virtues of Colossians chapter 3, as we live out our lives together. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love that binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Brothers and sisters, as we approach the year 2010 of the Lord, may we pray that he will clothe us with all of these virtues and more. That he would give us the faithfulness, the humility, the obedience to be faithful as Mary and Joseph were, so we can see what he wants to do in the midst of his family. Here in this place, in Washtenaw, Monroe, and Lenawee County. I believe the Lord wants us to celebrate the gift of his love and to share it with one another. Amen. Let us stand as we affirm our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.